Before I open your word, I should share how I have a privilege that many of you potentially do not. As a senior pastor, I get this privilege of sharing in the whole of Southside. And it's very easy for us as we sit here Sunday by Sunday to lose perspective and to think where Southside is us. I mean, can you hear it? Southside is not just us. We're much more than that. And last Sunday, I had the privilege of preaching in the Mandarin congregation. And it really struck me. It was really interesting because Lydia's mum, so Lydia is part of our congregation. And last Sunday, Lydia was playing piano. And last Sunday at the Mandarin congregation, Lydia's mum was playing piano. And then on Monday mornings, I'm part of the team that participates and is involved in the English Conversation Club. We get 30 to 40 people coming every week. It's a profound opportunity to just build relationships with people who do not know Jesus and to gently introduce Jesus to people. One of the other members, and I'm sitting there in the Mandarin congregation, and I'm reminded, one of the other members of the team is Anne. And here in, and Anne's daughter, Joanne, is part of our English congregation. And for several years, she was taught Sunday school with Kerry as they were a team together. And it really struck me as we're one church. And we have all these delightful overlaps that we should not take for granted. And I'm sure if we sort of pushed this and went for a bit longer, they'd pop up all over the place. It's good to celebrate and worship our God as one people this morning. Well, we're working our way through 1 Thessalonians. A couple of weeks ago, Roger told the story of an Indian young woman who became a Christian and was secretly baptized. I don't know if you remember the story, but what struck me was the reaction of her family. Do you remember? Her father was outraged. And as part of his rage, he arranged for her to be married and sent her away, miles away from the home, so he'd just get rid of her, and he sent her and to this arranged marriage. You'll need to ask Roger if you've forgotten how that worked out for her. But in that moment of her going, I can just imagine the words of Jesus must have been ringing in her ears. In this world, you will have trouble. Sadly, she is not alone. Last Saturday, the 22nd of May, Sergei Abazov was conducting a Christian service in Groznia, Chechnya, when three, and just ignore all my translations and pronunciations, when three men armed with knives and guns stormed the church building. Last Saturday, three people were killed and three injured. The 13th of May, Surabaya, in Java, Indonesia. Suicide bombers from the same family targeted early morning services at three churches of different denominations, killing 13 people and leaving more than 40 people injured. The 10th of May, the Kachin people, minority tribal group in Myanmar, a Christian tribal group, it was reported how more than some 2,000 Kachin are hiding in the jungle without food and medical aid after fleeing the military, Myanmar's military, intentional genocide upon them. Two men have been shot and two others injured. The 7th of May, Abraham Ben Moses is an Indonesian Protestant pastor. And on the 7th of May, he was sentenced to 4 years jail for inciting religious hatred after sharing his faith with a Muslim taxi driver. The 2nd of May, in Egypt, it was reported that an 18-year-old Coptic Christian girl disappeared. She is seen to be as one of many who over the last few years have been kidnapped, forced to convert to Islam and married off or sent to Saudi Arabia as a sex slave. And if they try to escape, these girls are killed. The 1st of May, Bangui, the capital of the Central African Republic, in a Christian-majority neighbourhood, It has been just attacked and is left deserted. Houses have been burnt to the ground, the pastor's house among them. 15 people were killed in an attack on a church service. And I could go on, but it's overwhelming. Yes, in this world, you will have trouble. And as you listen to those reports, the impression you get is that for the followers of Jesus, this world is not a friendly place. It's not a place where we are embraced and welcomed. Now, of course, for us living here in Australia, we don't face the open hostility and violence or discrimination that others face simply for being a Christian. And for that reason, it's easy for us to forget how Jesus described what our relationship with this world is really like. Well, yes, we are looking at the book of Thessalonians. These letters that were written about AD 51 by the Apostle Paul. And one of the reasons he wrote was because the Thessalonians were experiencing trouble from their neighbours, from the people who lived around them. And Paul is writing to encourage them as they face this hostility. But what we need to understand this morning is that this is God's word, not only for them, but it's God's word to us. It opens our eyes to the reality of those around us. Whether we are living in the relative comfort and safety of Australia or a more hostile part of the world. So what does the Holy Spirit want to say to us? Let me suggest three things. In this world, you will have trouble because people hate Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read from verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is. The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit that the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Have you ever noticed how a conversation goes when you introduce the name Jesus into that conversation? It's an interesting thing to do. You can be talking about church. You can be talking about this person and that person, all manner of things. But to actually introduce the name Jesus into a conversation can be an absolute conversation killer. People will welcome even talk about God in abstract terms, but to actually bring the conversation to focus on a person, the person called Jesus, can grind everything to a halt. Well, that's the sort of thing that Paul is drawing our attention to here in Thessalonians. The trouble the Thessalonians are experiencing is coming from their neighbours and it's exactly what happened to other churches, what they experienced from the Jews. And it was exactly what happened to Jesus himself when he was killed. That's what Paul is telling us. Now, what we need to appreciate this morning is that this was not a racial issue. Let's be clear on that. Paul is not making that point. This is a statement about Jesus. It's a Jesus issue. You see, Paul is saying to us, people hate the gospel, the message concerning Jesus. How did Jesus express it? John 15. So explicit. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. No one wants to be hated. Remember that I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. This is a dimension of the Christian life we don't share a lot, isn't it? Come to Jesus and people will hate you. That's what Jesus is saying. They will hate you because they hate Jesus, because they don't want to hear the message. This is rather challenging, because the flip side of this is, I believe in Jesus. That means I actually am not part of this world. I'm putting myself in an incredibly vulnerable position. The Apostle Paul reinforced this thinking in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Here it is. For we are to God, and he's talking about his ministry, his gospel ministry, and he says, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. I mean, no one likes to smell. No one likes to smell badly. And when you're in a group like this, we're all hopeful that everyone's showered and, you know, we're doing well and all that sort of stuff. But the point is, we have an English expression, they're on the nose. That means we don't like them. They're a bit sour. That person is on the nose. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. As a preacher, as someone who declares Jesus, I am, in the eyes of those who do not believe in Jesus, on the nose. I stink. And they go, oh, I don't want to be part of that. Yes, friends, you see, what we need to appreciate is that the gospel is a divisive message. It declares that there is one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, who calls us to worship him through humble obedience. But the story of humanity is a story of people who have chosen not to bow their knees to the living God. They've preferred to walk in their arrogant independence, selfishness, and evil. Again, John's gospel put it this way in John 3. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. People hate Jesus because he exposes who they really are. And in choosing to follow Jesus, you need to understand something, that at some point they may well hate you also. In this world, you will have trouble because the devil wants you to fail. You who are following Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That's not it. Let me read it from here. So Paul is trying to encourage these Christians in Thessalonica, and he continues and writes, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. Amazing statements he's making here. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way. As you well know, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. Now, it's kind of interesting what's going on here, because Paul, his declaration here at the end, he's saying, okay, all this trouble is happening. And let's be honest here, as followers of Jesus, we're under no illusion. We know it will happen. The issue is not will it happen, the issue is when will it happen. That's what Paul is saying. Guys, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised when this happens. For the Thessalonians, it's happening right now. And Paul is really concerned that because of this unsettling experience, in some way, the devil would bring them undone. That the devil would cause them to fail. I call the devil an opportunist. He is someone who seeks to take advantage of opportunities. Now, whether or not the devil is the instigator of this persecution, Paul simply does not comment. Interestingly, in Jesus, when Peter was saying to Jesus, you know, look, no, don't do this, don't go that way, don't go that way, as he spoke of the cross, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, implying, Peter, you're talking to me, you're saying don't do this, but actually sitting behind your words is the activity of the devil. So who is the instigator? Let's not get bogged down in that. I'm not sure the Bible goes there even. The issue is when we face trials, these troubles, persecution, opposition, the devil is an opportunist who comes to take advantage of what's going on and to say, speak into our lives and undermine us and whisper, excuse me, it's not worth following Jesus. Forget about this Jesus thing. You don't want to be an outsider. You don't want to be different. It's too hard. It's too hard. Give up. Give up. The confidence we can have as we face life is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The devil is not. Jesus at the cross defeated the works of the devil. Jesus has conquered sin and death, his tools, once and for all. And Jesus is the giver of life. I mean, it's so easy for me to preach this message in the comfort of Australia. But there are people preaching this message in all sorts of places right now around the world, facing the reality of death. Yes, friends, the devil wants you to fail. And so much of what goes on in our life, the devil seizes on that to undermine you. We see here also in Thessalonians that in this world you will have trouble, but we are not of this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this world should surprise you like a thief. You, brothers and sisters, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, we'll come back to this portion of Scripture later in this series, but it's interesting to see this as part of Paul's overall encouragement to these people who are facing trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. And here he's declaring an incredible hope. He's reminding them, reminding us, we are not of this world. We who believe in Jesus. Now, there are several implications here in this portion of Scripture that we could think about, but let me just mention two. First is this. Part of Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians is that God, the judge of all the world, will come and make all things right. Yes, Jesus, is coming again. And for us who believe in him, that day is a day of great hope. We will not suffer wrath, but receive salvation. And indeed, in that day, when Jesus comes again, we who believe in him will enter into the whole fullness, all the fullness of God's promises. It's a sense in which Paul is saying to us and to the Thessalonians, to our brothers and sisters around the world, yes, I know it's hard now, but you are not of this world. Your destiny is not this. Your destiny goes beyond this. Keep going. Follow Jesus, regardless of what it costs you. When the Indian girl that Roger spoke of got to this far side or the other part of India and is married off to this guy, she gets in the room with him and she says to him, I don't care what you do to me. I don't care how you treat me. I will never stop following Jesus. That's the encouragement here. That's what we need to grasp. The finish, the rewards, the blessing is out of this world for we who believe in Jesus. In this world, you will have trouble. But we are not of this world. And a second implication that's implied here is that we need to respond to your persecutors as those who belong to the light. Did you notice that imagery there in 1 Thessalonians 5? We're children of light, not darkness. We walk in the day, not the night. Now, of course, there's a moral, ethical implication to that. But there's also another implication. Let me ask you this. When someone does something really, 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 really bad towards you, what is that split-second reaction before you can get your guard up? Don't say it out loud. You know, I want to break their leg. Can I put some words there? To walk in the light is to walk in the upside down way, the kingdom way. Jesus invites us to walk and live not as the world, but as his children. How did Jesus put it in Matthew 5? But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is a really interesting one. The Apostle Paul modeled this in an amazing way because Paul himself was persecuted. Wherever he went to preach the gospel, he was persecuted. And who was sitting behind all that persecution, all that trouble he was experiencing? His fellow countrymen, the Jews. If anyone had a reason to say, man, let these Jews go to hell, Paul did. But what did the Apostle Paul say in Romans? I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself, not them, I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Get your head around this for a second. This is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is the reality. we need to recognize, we need to accept we're in this world, and yes, there will be trouble for we who follow Jesus. We need to come to terms with that. We're not friends of the world. And so much of that trouble will come from the hands of others. I am amazed. It blows my mind how Christians in the Middle East, in the midst of intense Muslim hostility, share the love of Christ with their neighbors. That's powerful stuff. That's what Jesus is calling us to. We're in this world we will have trouble. But we're not of this world. And we are called to live as the citizens of heaven, the people of God. So what I'd like to do for a few moments as we conclude is just stop and to pray, as we're reminded there in 1 Thessalonians, to encourage one another. I'd like us to pray for the church around the world. I mentioned just a few stories as I searched, and it was just overwhelming as I started to get stories of people and their experience because of the persecution and their desire to follow Jesus. You, I'm sure, know of other stories. Sudan, I think, is the third highest country on Open Doors persecution watch list. It's huge stuff goes on. So this morning I'd like to stop and pray. Pray for the peoples of the world. Not from the perspective of let's kill the Muslims, let's kill this or that or whoever. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted today in ways potentially some of us will never experience, in ways that I know some of you have experienced. And then also, let's pray for our enemies, their enemies. Let's pray for our own situations, stuff we're facing. Let's take a few moments. You might like to quietly pray. And if you want to speak out and lead us in prayer and pray for a particular situation, look, you just be bold and stand up and in a loud voice, lead us in prayer. Let's just take a few moments this morning. Let's pause and allow God to lead us. And Father, I pray that you would rescue us from the comfort of Australia. Lord, we thank you. I don't take this for granted. And Lord, what we have is just amazing. And we thank you for it, Lord. But Lord, don't let us slip into the trap of thinking, yep, everyone loves us. It's all easy. Keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus. Keep our hearts fixed on you. And Lord, as we've been reminded that your heart is to make Jesus known, this good news message, this life-giving message, this hope-filled message known throughout the world, we pray for those who are the persecutors today. We pray, God, asking your forgiveness upon them. We ask you, God, for your mercy to be poured out upon them, and that you, by the power of your Spirit, would draw people to yourself today in Jesus' name. And Lord, I'm just so mindful of the reality of history. It happened with Joseph. It's happened time and time and time again. What the devil meant for evil, you use for good. And out of all that is going on in our world, in this world, use it for your good and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.